We're talking about the power of. God gives His people supernatural empowerments. And when these empowerments are taken and developed, we can do supernatural things. We can have supernatural lives. We can have supernatural success. We can have great lives. We can be wealthy. We can experience life in its fullness. Without developing these supernatural things that the Lord gives us, we have wasted lives. We accomplish nothing. Most of us, all of us, probably know people who have wasted their lives. And the reason they wasted their lives is because they didn't develop the empowerments that they have within them. So we were talking about this, and we've talked about the power of dreams and dreaming until your dreams come true. We've talked about the power of words. We've talked about these supernatural things. And last week, we began looking at the supernatural power that's in biblical financial giving. Now, I don't talk much about it, so this is your first time. I don't talk about this. It's been 3 years, and we're just looking at it really quickly because I am on the way to retirement. and only have just a few more sessions with you where I can really teach you what I feel like is the most empowering and important things that I can share. And this is definitely one of them. This will change your life. This will break the bondage of finances over you. This will set you free. So I really want to talk about this. And when we're giving, giving is a worship. Giving, in a better way of saying it even, is giving is a spiritual experience. It's a supernatural experience. We don't just put money in a plate when it comes by. It's more than that. It means something. You see, it should be changing us and implementing things into our lives when we give. It's like praise. See, praise isn't just singing. Praise means something. Praise is a spiritual, a supernatural experience that is supposed to be doing something within us. Reading your word, reading the Bible isn't just reading. This is a spiritual experience. It should be doing something in your heart and in your life. Praying is not just sending words out into the atmosphere. What prayer should be doing is dictating your future and what's going to happen, be happening in your life. It should be focused. It should be pointed. You're communicating with the Creator. See, these things, and any time that we have a spiritual experience in our life, its purpose is to change our hearts, change who we are, and transform us into what we should be, which is the presence of God in people's lives, which is transformed into Christ Jesus, transformed into Him, transformed into the new creation that each and every one of us is supposed to be. That's the purpose of it. But so sadly, I know very, very few Christ followers and believers who know the proper way of biblical financial giving. And so forth, they're missing this transformation. They're missing this power in their lives. And I want you to know it. Okay? So this is what we talked about last week. We're going to talk about it again this week. Now, what I want to talk about this week for the most time that we have, for the most part, is I want to include you. I want to take you on Judy's and my journey over these years of giving and what it does for us and what it's done for us and share with you. See, when we go on a journey with God, in any kind of journey, whether it's giving or any other thing that He's teaching us and showing us, when we go on this, the purpose of it is to take us from fear to faith. The way this is going to happen, it's going to breaking down walls of fear and taking us into an area, an arena of faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're going to please God, you're going to have to go through some fear. And this is one thing I want to see. I mean, there's a lot of fear in our giving. Now, what God will always do to each and every one of us as we come into the kingdom of God is He starts messing with our money. He won't stop doing that. One of the first things He deals with in every single one of us is dealing with our giving. And there's a reason behind it. Why does God do that? Every week He's probably prodding some of you about your giving. Why is that? Why would He not leave me alone about giving? Well, because He's doing something in your heart or trying to. See, what you're giving, what your money shows is a direct picture of your heart, who your master is, and what you're really serving. And this is how Jesus said it. Let me show you. The book of Matthew, chapter 6, and verse 21, it says this: "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Notice that your heart follows your treasure. And if you want to know and have a look at your heart and what your heart is serving and what your heart is mastered by, then just look at your bank statements. Look at your financial reports. Look at your credit card statements. Keep track of where your cash goes. And you will see exactly who your master is and who or what you're serving. And Jesus goes on talking about that here. He says this in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot. Jesus says it's absolutely impossible for anyone. You cannot serve both God and money. It can't be done. You can't serve God and money. Either God or money is your master. Now, you know which one it is by which one controls you, by which one commands you. For example, if you can't serve God with your giving the way you know that you should, because you have to, because you're commanded by Visa or MasterCard or American Express or by financial institutions that you got to pay them, then you immediately know who your master is. And see, a power, and probably the highest power of biblical financial giving, what the power of that is to bring you to a place where God is your master and not money. And we're going to be talking about this. So let me show you this scripture. This is interesting. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 22 and verse 6 says this, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, we've all heard this taught and preached and read it, but we never connect it with the very next verse. Verse 7 says this, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, why did God put those two verses right together like that? Why? Let's think. See, he's talking there about training up your child, and then he talks about the borrower being servant to the lender. One of the primary things that a parent should be doing is teaching their children how to handle money. Because at a very, very, very early age, they are determining who the master of that child will be. They are training that child to allow money not to master them, but God to be their master. And their lives will be blessed by God. At a very, very early age, this can happen. We trained our children to give in the way that I'm teaching you today and last week. See, and I love it when the little children get a little tithing envelope and put their pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters in there, write their little name on there. Listen, what they're having is a worship experience. They're having a supernatural experience. They're having a supernatural spiritual experience with God at this size. And if they can maintain that, and they will maintain that, and they're trained well, then they're going to grow up having a relationship with the Lord and having their heart changed and transformed into the glory of Jesus Christ. And this is what we need to do. So another power that is in biblical financial giving is that we train our children to have the master of Christ, the master of God in their lives, and not be a servant unto money. What are they going to worship? What are they going to serve? Well, I want mine to serve the Lord God. So this is what they do. That's the power of it. Now, when Father God began training, and that's what parents should do, when he began training Judy and I in our giving, it was an interesting thing. He handled us much the way he deals with most of you, or all of you probably. I think he handles everybody the same way in training them. But what he would do is he would prode us. He would cause us to think about stuff. And I want to do this probe thing in two aspects of what I'm really talking about. See, one thing is I want you to see it as like a refibrillator. You know, when a person passes away, the heart is started up again by that refibrillator. It'll kick that heart back into, and that's what God wants us to do. He wants to get our heart alive and alive to Him. But the main primary way that I want us to see it today as I go through this is that, are you familiar with a cattle prod? You know what that, a prod? You know what that is? You know, it's an electrical device, and it's not that large, but say an animal won't go where the master wants it to go. And they won't get loaded on the trailer so that they can go to another area. Or they won't go into the stall so they can be cared for. They won't go. They just become stubborn like we do, when especially with giving. And so they prod that animal with an electric jolt. Boop! and they'll go on then. Right? And so this is what I'm kind of talking about here. God begins to deal with us. So when you're feeling that prod inside of you, listen, it's God wanting you to go on. You've stopped and you're not moving on in Him. And He's wanting to prod you on. And so the first thing that He began to prod us about was in giving, in not giving only a dollar or two or three or five into the offering plate when it came by, but He began prodding me to give $20. Now, this was in 1978. Now, $20 in 1978 was more like 40 or 50 today. And so it was a lot of money and to us. And we didn't have it. We were in eyeball depth credit card bills. We had a house payment, two automobile payments. We were raising two children. We had all the expenses of a home, a house payment, and all the things that go with those things. And we didn't have $20, or 40 or 50 today. We didn't have that. And I would say, Lord, we don't have that. We don't have $20. We just don't have it. Now, did the prodding stop because I told the Lord we didn't have it? Did the prodding stop because we didn't have it? No. It won't stop. And no matter how much you talk to the Lord or beg the Lord or tell the Lord you don't have it, it doesn't matter to Him because He's going to keep on prodding you. He's not going to leave you alone. And so what happens is, you know, this prodding stops and starts, and there's this wall of fear that comes up, and this thing stands there. And so finally, you know, week after week of the prodding, it becomes so uncomfortable. But giving, though giving is uncomfortable, it's more uncomfortable than this prodding that keeps on going. So finally, you know, you break the wall down and you give the $20, you know, okay, Lord, okay, you know, get off of me. And you break through that fear barrier and you go on with the Lord. Now, I learned something about fear concerning this, and especially in giving. I learned fear is overcome by another fear. That a superior fear will get you beyond the fear that you're experiencing. Now let me tell you what I'm talking about. A fear of a dentist is overcome by that fear of that tooth shooting that sharp pain up the side of your head into your brain and out your eyeball. You know what I mean? That fear will get you to the dentist, right? So I was at the dentist. I thought about it. I was at the dentist last year getting my teeth cleaned. And this guy came in. He was talking really loudly. And he had a toothache, and he wanted to see the dentist. So they bring him, and they put him in the room adjacent to the room I'm in. And so the dentist comes in, and he starts talking to him. And we can hear him really well. The guy's talking extremely loud. And he's talking about this toothache he's got and how it's hurting him. And so the doctor says, he looked at him and he says, well, I can do a root canal on it and we can save your tooth. He says, no, I don't want a root canal. I can't afford a root canal. Just pull the thing out. The doctor says, you want me to extract it? He says, yes, get the thing out of here, you know, out of my head. And so he starts screaming. I don't know why. I don't know if they didn't give him, you know, anesthetics or what they didn't. Anyway, he was screaming like a little girl. But my point is that he would go through that pain because the fear of that other pain shooting up into his brain and out his eyeball. Say, so you overcome one fear by a superior fear. You overcome the fear of going to college or continuing your education by the fear of being ignorant and uneducated and not being successful. So a fear is not always bad. Fear is good when you put it in the proper perspective, and there is never anything in life where you will live fear-free. There is no such thing as you living life fear-free. And let me show you what I'm talking about here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9 and verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is what? Is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is wise. When you put wisdom isn't living fear-free. What wisdom is prioritizing your fear and making sure that the Lord is at the top of them. And so in our giving, we had to come to a place of who were we going to fear? Were we going to fear Visa and MasterCard and the financial institutions, or were we going to fear God? And we so wanted to please God. We had come into the kingdom of God. We were giving it our best shot. And so we break through that fear barrier. Now, the proddings of God, when He prods you, it goes something like this. It deals with your conscience. It's in your conscience arena. In other words, your right and wrong arena. And you know what's right. And you know what you should do. It's dealing in that arena. But we don't want to do it. And it's uncomfortable. And it's uncomfortable to do it, but it's less uncomfortable to go ahead and do it than it is to keep him prodding on you and dealing with you, because he's wanting to load you into that trailer so he can take you to a new place in life. He wants you to get in that stall so that he can bless you and he can feed you and he can take care of you. He wants you to go on, but we get so hard-headed, we won't go. And so you want to go on, and finally when you break through that barrier, And when you break through that barrier and you start going on with the Lord, you feel so good. And I got through that $20 barrier. And then $20 was nothing. No problem. Just put that right in there. There was no problem at all. In fact, I became so embarrassed when I look back at it, how $20 was my master. How $20 frightened me. I look back at that and I said, wow. That ruled my life. So the next prodding that the Lord put on us and dealt with us with was with percentage giving. We wanted to become percentage givers, tithers. You know, we wanted to do it the Lord's way. But again, here's that wall, that fear wall. Lord, there's $20 is one thing, but a percentage? I don't think so. It's just not there, Lord. Now, did he stop prodding me because it wasn't there? No. He keeps on prodding you. He doesn't understand that it's not there. He's going to keep on dealing with you until you move in it. And again, the prodding of giving, as uncomfortable as that was, you know, it was less uncomfortable to just go ahead and give. Go ahead and step out there. And what we were learning was that fear was turning into faith, and that we were coming into a place of God where money was not being our master, that God was becoming our master. And that's what it will do for you. And then the next prodding that the Lord began to deal with us with was getting our finances in order. You know, what we were doing is pretty much giving to the Lord after we paid bills. Well, that's not right. He wants the first fruit. Something about him, he thinks he should be first in our lives. And so he wants us. And so that's another power that biblical financial giving will do, is it'll make you get your finances in order. You won't be spending money foolishly. You won't be going out to waste money and go out to eat quite as frequently. And you won't be buying stuff that you don't need, because you're going to get those finances in order when he's first. So we wanted to give him his first and then work our finances around the giving, rather than working his giving around the finances first. So we began to really deal with that and work with that. And that was not easy. That was difficult. I remember days when I would pay bills and I would slam my fist on the desk. I would yell. I would scream. I was screaming at my checkbook. You know, I was so angry. And the reason that I was so angry is there just wasn't anything left over. You know, by the time I paid the bills and gave to the Lord, there was nothing left. And it was difficult, and I had to work this around. And I was going to give the Lord his first. That was what he said to do, and I was going to do it. And so we so wanted to please the Lord. We so wanted to do what he was teaching us to do. And we were trying so desperately, but there was nothing left over. And I wasn't able to pay the bills sometimes like I wanted to pay them. I couldn't pay one ahead of time, or I couldn't pay as much on it as I wanted to. Or maybe I'd write the check and wouldn't mail it and go by the day before it was due or something. And give it to him so that I would get it done. I wouldn't let things go over and be delinquent. But at the same time, you know, there was just nothing left over. And it was so frustrating to me. It was so frustrating. And then also, but we're learning. We're going through this journey with the Lord. And we're always paid, but there was nothing left over. So then there's also, you know, always in church they have these special giving times, you know, these special offerings. Churches do that to you. They just come up with this stuff to give to. And so they would have these special offerings that we would give to. And there were several that I can remember, but I want to recall one to you and relate it to you. It was in the early 80s. So we got saved in like 78. So I'm dealing with 78, 79, early 80, 81, 82 when this happened. It was early 80s, and they had amazing teachers that God had raised up. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagee, Jerry Savelle, Charles Capp, Marilyn Hickey. These people were amazing teaching. They were teaching the word totally different than I was hearing it anywhere else. It was faith teaching. It was believing in God and loving God and God loving you and blessing your life. And it was great, great teaching that I really loved. And where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And my heart always follows that treasure, that thing. And I love great teaching, so my heart was into this. And so I was kind of a provoker of this. And what they were doing at this time is they would have these seminars, and they would satellite it. And then then you could, pipe it in to your church, but you had to have a satellite dish, and you have the projector that was there too. And I was kind of promoting this because I really wanted this in our church. So I started pushing it and got the pastor to do a special offering. and so I kind of felt obligated anyhow, But anyway, Judy and I prayed about it, and we wanted it at the church as well. And so we wanted to give $500. Now, we didn't have $500. We didn't have $500 to give anything, much less a church to get a satellite dish. That just even sounds funny. You know, that doesn't sound right. You can't afford that, Delbert. You can't afford to do that. You know, that's what I was saying to myself. But I know we kept praying about it. We thought about it. And here's what we came up with. We said, well, if we can borrow thousands of dollars to buy a house, if we can borrow thousands of dollars to buy an automobile or a truck or a boat, then we should be able to borrow $500 to purchase and give towards a dish, satellite dish, and a projector for our church to pipe in this great teaching of God. Now, we did it. Now, hear me. Don't go out of here saying, Pastor Delbert said, go borrow money so you can give. That's not what Pastor Delbert said. We don't recommend anybody do that. We don't recommend you do that. I'm telling you about our journey. I'm telling you about our fears. I'm telling you about God's probing in our lives. He's going to do something in that area with you. It might not be the same thing, and I'm not telling you to do that. That's between you and the Lord. But I do know that that was a big step in our life. See, we were not going to let Visa and MasterCard and financial institutions be our master. Money wasn't going to be our master. God was going to be our master. We wanted our hearts in the kingdom of God. Our treasure was in the kingdom of God, because your heart always follows your treasure. So we thought we'd gotten past the fear stuff, you know. So this was, now we're going through the 80s, 85, we come to Lafayette, and now it's 86, 87. Thought I'd gotten all past the fear stuff, you know. I'm a percentage giver. I do all that. I give offerings, you know, I do all that. I don't have any problems with any of that. Past the fear stuff, right? So I have a speaker come in. His name is Randy Adler. He comes in, and at this time, the sanctuary was turned this way. The platform was over there on that wall. And so he's sharing. I'm sitting on the front row, and there's me and Pastor Buren and Barbara and Judy. We're right here lined up. And so he starts sharing about giving, and he starts challenging us about giving. And God starts prodding me about selling our house and giving the money to the church. Now, I thought I had gotten past all this fear stuff. You know, I'm shaking. I am crying. My heart is beating. I don't know what to do. I mean, I never heard of such a thing. What are you talking about, Lord? Give the house? No, I can't do that. Let me give you a little history on it. See, what we had done is we had a home in Griffin, and we had lived it in several years, and we developed equity in the house. And so we sold that house, took that equity, and built a brand new house. We'd only lived in that house 2 years. It was like her dream house at the time. It was a nice, brand new home that we had. And then, in the meantime, see, we lived there about a couple of years, and then we moved up here to Lafayette. But we kept that house. That was our safety net. You know, if I flunked in the ministry, then we had that house as a safety net that we could go back to. And we were renting it, and it was making us a little money, you know. So we were kind of set there. So we were kind of bold and fresh, you know. And God says, sell it and give the money to the church. Now, that's fear. The house at that time was valued at $72,000. That's back in around 88. Today, that house is valued over $200,000. So we did it. And you know, how many people get to write a $70,000 check for anything, but much less write a $70,000 check to give to your church? We did it. We did it. And I want you to know, these are amazing things that happened in our lives. And I can project this to you. Like, like I'm this great man of faith, you know, just boldly following God, and that she's this great woman of faith, faithfully following her man, following God. But that would be a false projection. Well, at least for me, that would be a false projection. Because I'm not. Every fear that you could possibly face, I faced it. Every wall that stops you from wanting to give the way you know you should, I faced it. I wouldn't ask you to do anything that I know doesn't work and won't bless your life. I won't ask you anything to do anything that I haven't done. So we did that. Fear was there, but we believed in our church. We believed it was doing something in our lives, and I was watching it transform the lives of others. And our kingdom had our hearts, the kingdom of God. Our hearts and our treasure was in the kingdom of God, and we were refusing to allow money to be our master. So that's sort of the journey, that's some of it that we've gone on. Now, I want to show you a scripture that where we were early on, back in the early 80s, right after when I was beating on the desk and I was going through this time, Lord, there just should be some left over. There should be something else. Why is there not? And I'm flipping out about this. And this particular scripture began to touch my heart and touch my life, and I hope it does yours. So it's in the book of Haggai. And what I want to do is remind you that God is here speaking to his people. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to believers. And here is what he says here. Haggai 1:6, you have planted much, but have harvested little. It's like investments or something that you bought into and thinking this is going to be it. This is going to get me the breakthrough. But it doesn't work. You harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink and never have your fill. You put clothes on, but are not warm. In other words, you just don't have enough of anything. There's never enough of anything in your life. And you're beating on the desk and you're yelling at your checking account, you know, and you're going through this. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Does that sound familiar? What the King James Version says, a bag with holes in it. So if that sounds familiar to you, then listen what the Lord says next. Here's what he says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. What does he say? Give careful thought to your ways. Give what? Careful thought to your ways. Your ways aren't working. And he's talking here to believers. Your ways aren't getting the job done. Why is your money like going out holes in your pockets? Why is it that you never have enough? Consider how you're doing it. Consider your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. And so this is where we were in the early 80s, in the 80s, 84, 85, something around in that time. And I'm starting to search the scriptures. I want to find out what God's ways are. My ways aren't working. Okay? And likely your ways will never change. Your life will never change until you change your ways. And you got to consider, seriously, take a look at your ways. So this is what our study is about. It's not looking at how we've been told to give, or how the preacher told us to give, or how we're giving, but how does God's ways work? And this is what I'm attempting to share with you. So last time, when we were talking about this, I told you there were three areas in which God wants us to give. In his financial program, there are three areas into which he wants us to give. And these three areas he calls tithe. There are three tithes in God's ways, even though you've been told there's one. God's ways has three ways of giving, three things into which he gives into, he wants us to give into, and he calls them tithes. Now, the word tithe simply means percentage of. It's, to be specific, it's 10, but it's a percentage of. In other words, there's three areas in which he wants to give a percentage of our income into. Three of them. Now, these three things are not in vertical order, like one is more important than the other, like one, two, three. It's in more horizontal, like Father, Son, Holy Ghost. All three are important. All three have their own aspects of what they do. And in our giving, it's the same thing. There are these three areas of giving. Each one of them brings special power into your life. Each one of them brings a special blessing into your life. And he says, if you'll give if you'll do this, I'll do this. There are three of them. Now, these three are, number one, giving a percentage, a tithe to yourself. And a lot of times when I say that the first time and people haven't heard it, they say, what? I've never heard that I'm supposed to pay a tithe to myself. Because you're not considering His ways. You're only considering your ways. And what God says is to give careful consideration now to your ways. Are you doing it right? See, it's in the Bible. I'm going to read it to you again in just a second. I read it last week. I'm going to read it again. All right. Then the second one is to give into the storehouse, or storehouse given, or preventive given. And I'll show you that one. That's the one you've heard the most about. And then the third one is an alms giving. That's what we call it. It's really an intervention giving where there's money set up for people in crisis. So I'm going to show you these. I'm going to read them through real quick. Now, I elaborated on them a little bit last week, so I don't have time to spend much time with them. But you can get that lesson from last week. It's online. You can look at it. Go there and get it. There's CDs out there. You can get one of those. But my thing is that you need to understand this, because this is biblical financial giving. Consider your ways. Give careful thought. Give careful thought to your ways. Okay, here's the first one. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 22 through 26. I'm going to read it again from the King James Version, because that just sounds authentic. Sounds like God when you're putting in those these and thous and that kind of stuff. So here we go. 14:22 says this. Thou shalt truly give a percent, tithe, all the increase of your or thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Be consistent with this. Be consistent. Do this year by year. And you, thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God. Eat what? Eat the tithe. Eat the percentage. This is yours. He goes on. It's going to get clearer. In the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The percentage, the tithe of the corn, of the wine, of thine oil, of thy firstlings, of thy herds, and of thy flocks. That, here is a power in it, that thou mayest fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. This is the wise thing to do. You do this, you're going to break your financial bondage. If you do this, you're going to make God your master. And you're going to have a great life. He says that you may fear the Lord thy God always, and if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far for thee, that which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money. I'll explain all this in just a second. And bind up the money in your hand, in thine hand. Now, what does that mean? What's all that about? God gave three feasts a year. He wanted them to have three feasts a year. First one was Passover. It was in spring. Second one was Pentecost. It was in summer. Third one was Tabernacles. It was in fall. And these three feasts were big parties. That's what they came and partied out. And God says, I want you to come three times a year and spend some time here just partying. I want you to come and have a big time. But if it's too far, if Jerusalem's too far for you to come, then take your goats and your sheep and your corn and your wine or whatever that it is. If you can't herd them this far, or if you can't herd your chickens or carry your corn in bushels, and if it's too far to do all that with, then go ahead and sell it for gold and silver. Go ahead and turn it into money. But you keep the money. Put it in your hand. And come on to the party. Now, what he's saying here is, I want you to have three vacations a year. I want you to come, and here's how we're going to finance it. Here's how we're going to pay for it. You take that money, and you keep that money. You give it to yourself to enjoy your life with. So, reading on. Put it in the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And, watch now, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever, what? Read it to me. Whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Whatever you want, whatever you're lusting for, whatever you want in your life, here's the money. It goes... Okay, show me the money. Okay, and he goes on, for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink. This is why a lot of preachers can't preach this, because it won't fit into their doctrine. For strong drink or for whatsoever, whatsoever thy soul desireth. and thou shalt eat there before the Lord your God, or with the Lord your God. I want to spend life with you. I want to do life with you. I want to have fun with you. I want you to enjoy your life. He goes on and he says, and thou shalt rejoice, you and your family, you and your household. This is the Lord's way. This is the wise way. This is what the Lord tells us to do with financial giving. Give to yourself. But it doesn't end there. So if I ask you to give careful thought to your ways, are you doing this? Why is your income going out holes in your pockets or your purses or your bags? Consider your ways. Put this into your financial program. Now let's read the next one. Let's read the next one. Malachi 3:8. This is where the preachers beat up on us and tell us God's going to curse us if we don't give and all that stuff. And so I want to help you there a little bit. In Malachi 3:8 and 9, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? Now we're going to stop, slow down here just a little bit. In tithes and offerings. Now, is tithes plural or singular? Is offerings plural or singular? Just as sure as there are more than one kind of offering, there's many, there is more than one kind of tithe. There are three. Tithes and offerings. I'm showing them to you. We rob God in these three arenas, in these three areas. Let me read on. Tithes and offerings, you are under a curse. Okay, let's look at this one now. Does God say here, I'm going to curse you because you're not giving? Or does he say, you are under a curse? What we have done is we've moved ourselves out from under the window of blessing that I'm going to read to you in just a second. And we've moved ourselves out from under there, under the God of Mammon, under the ruler of money. And we moved ourselves into a curse. And so our money's going out of the bag with holes in it. We can't never have enough of anything. And he says, you have moved yourself. You're under the curse. He didn't say, I'm going to curse you. You're under the curse. The whole nation of you, this works for everybody, because you are robbing me. We don't see it that way. But if we're not giving into these three areas of our lives, we're robbing God. That's what he sees. Now let me read you the next two verses, verses 10 and 11. It says, bring the whole tithe. Now here, is tithe singular or plural? And this one, is tithe singular or plural? Singular. Okay, you see it now? I want you to make sure. The whole tithe. So he's changing gears on it, and now he's going to be specific about this specific tithe. The whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. This is for the house of God. This is the one we bring to the house of God, our place of worship. So there can be food in my house, he says. So there can be some spiritual food. This is going to be preventive giving. Now, I want you to, we'll see this in just a second. And then he says this, test me in this. And I talked to you last time a little bit about that. Test him. He encourages you to test him in this. If you're doing this and it's not working the way you think it should, then you tell him, Lord, you said to do this. I'm testing you in this. And we talked about that last time. Says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. Now, listen, what he doesn't say here, you give a dollar, I'll give you 10. That's not what he says. He says, I'm going to supernaturally bless you out of heaven, a blessing only I can give you, a supernatural blessing that you can't get any other way. I will make sure you get the supernatural blessing that you need, a supernatural heavenly blessing, and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it. I will what? I will what? I will prevent. This is preventive giving. It will prevent pest and crisis in your life, but it will also prevent, it will give a place of teaching so that preventive teaching can be given to the lives of others. And we talked last time, I spent a lot of time talking about preventive giving versus intervention giving. See, you can intervene into the life of a family where there's abuse going on and a child is being abused physically, sexually, mentally, emotionally, physically, whatever, there's this abuse. And we can intervene there and get the child out, but the scars and the damage has been done. And so we can prevent it with good teaching where that offense, where that abuse never happened to begin with. And so this is preventive giving. This is given so a good church, a place like we have, can give good teaching. So it comes into here, and it's, I will prevent pests or crisis from devouring your crops, and your vines and your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Go, give careful thought to your ways. Do you do this? See, He will bless you supernaturally. He will prevent things from happening in your life. No, that's two of them. Let's look at the third one. Deuteronomy 14:28. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe. Singular or plural? Singular, right? So we've got another tithe here. Obviously different. This one only takes place every third year. Right? Others are year by year. So this is a different, totally different tithe. A totally different giving, our percentage of our income. Tithe at the of thine increase the same year, that third year. What they would do on this particular one is this: every third year they would double up on the tithe. Now I'm going to explain this better in just a second, how I do it. That'd be tough to do. But at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth the tithe, singular, of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. It's not laid up with the storehouse giving, so that there would be food in my house. This is totally separate. It's kept separate. It's to be laid up for the people within the gates. Let me read on. And the Levite, that would be the ministry that's maybe in going through some kind of crisis because he hath no inheritance with thee, or the stranger, that would be the transient, or the fatherless, that's the orphan and the widow, and the list could go on and on, which are within thy gates. People that you know, people that are around us, that are in crisis, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied. There'll be something there to help them through their crisis. Now here it is. Here's why you do it. That the Lord thy God shall bless thee. Now look, there's a special blessing here. What is that blessing, Delbert? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to show you right here. In all thy work, all the work of thine hand which thou doest, whatever you do, your occupation, God says, I will bless you there. I will make you be the top. I was thinking about that this week, about the people that I know that do this. They are at the top of their game. They're the best. They're the best. They're irreplaceable. You know, I was thinking about me. I'm irreplaceable. Nobody is going to be able to come and do what I do. And it's because I really believe that a large part of it is because of my doing this. And everybody that I know does this is at the top of their game. They're irreplaceable. So he says that this is how I'll bless you. I will bless you. You will be at the very top of your game. I'll bless you so much. So give careful thought to your ways. Do you do this? Now what Jesus called this was alms. He talks about it in Matthew. I want to show you what he says here. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 3, Jesus says, but when thou doest alms, now the NIV Bible says, when you give to the needy. Again, this is specific. This isn't the storehouse given. This is needy given. This is crisis given. This is intervention given. When you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. What does that mean? I'll tell you a real quick short story. A guy, we had a prayer, and I was down here praying for people, and this guy comes up. This is years back. And he comes up, and he says, I want to give money into something. I don't remember exactly what it was, but I want to give money to it. But I don't want my left hand to know what my right hand is doing. And I looked at him really crazy. What are you talking about? You know? He said, well, I don't want my wife to know I'm giving this money. That's not what this means. I want you to know that's not what here is what it means. That thine alms may be in secret. See, we make a big deal sometimes about giving. That's what Jesus is talking about here, how the Pharisees would go out and make a big deal of their giving. But the way it's properly done, it's done in secret, and your left hand doesn't know. There's no way it can know what your right hand is doing. And he says, that may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself. God's going to make sure, Father God's going to make sure that you get a blessing. Himself shall reward thee openly. Now, if we really did this, if each and every one of us did this, there would be an abundance of crisis money. We could really help people. Right now, we're very limited to the amount that we can help people. But people are in crisis all the time. And I'll share more about that, how we do it in just a second here. Now, Now, this giving is totally separate. It's kept separate so it can give out. And what's happened is it's brought in to a different account. And we have a different account that we put the mission giving or the alms giving into. And it's totally used for crisis giving. It's not put into the preventive giving. It's separated out like that. And I don't really know what my money went to help or who my money went to help. See, I don't know what my left hand is doing or my right hand is doing. I don't know because it's all put together. And we help everybody that we can help. So this is the best way I know how to do this. The left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. It's done in secret. And the Lord says, I'll make sure you get an open reward. I'll bless you. And I don't know of a better blessing than to be at the top of your game, to be at the very top of what you do. He says that. So those are the three. Those are the three areas in which God says, I want you to tithe. I want you to give a percentage of your income into all three of these areas. And if you're not doing it, you're really robbing me. And I really want to bless you. So move back under the window of blessing. Now let me share with you quickly how this rolls out, how we have done it since the 80s in our life. When I began to look at this, when I began to consider my ways and looked into the scriptures, I started seeing different tithes than I was doing. You know, I was doing an offering and a tithe, but I wasn't doing three tithes. And so I began to look at this, and we began to implement this. So here's how we do it. And I encourage most of you to do it, some of you to do it, and some of you need to start doing it. But here it is. Say a household has income of $500 a week. I'm hoping you make more than that, but just say just for safety, just getting it into perspective and numbers we can work with easily, $500 a week. What I do, as soon as I make that deposit, there's an auto draft that takes it out of my checking account and puts it into the savings account. Right? Now, if I take that $50 and I put that into my pocket, that percentage, that 10% that I give, then I put that into my pocket. It's going to find a hole. I'm going to find a hole for it to go through. And most of you will, too. You're going to find it. Where did it go? Oh, I don't know. Well, it went through a hole. But if I do it this way, at the end of the year, I've got $2,600. I can go on a month-long vacation. I can do anything. I can buy anything I want, anything my heart lusteth after. Anything I desire. It's my money. And the Lord enjoys that with me. He wants me to have a great life. So that's the first one. The second one is preventive. I sit down, I write a check for $50. Again, if my income was $500, $50 right here. It goes right here. It's compiled with everybody else's money. And I don't know where it goes. I don't know if it replaces light bulbs or if it cuts grass or if it fixes commodes or if it pays the pastor's salary. I don't know because I don't know where it goes. I just know that the Lord says that so that there can be preventive giving. And He will supernaturally bless me in the areas that I need supernaturally blessed in. And He opens that window for me and He keeps pests from pestering me. He keeps crisis from getting to me. And He says, test me in this. You don't believe it? Test me in this. So that's the second check and the second way I do it. And then there's the third one. It was the third year time. Remember that one that they doubled up the third year? You know, Jesus calls it alms. Well, what we do is instead of doubling up that third year, which would be terribly tough for us to do, and tough for most people to do, what we do is we take a third tithe. Third year. So we take a third tithe, which is, if you're doing $50, is 50, for me, it would be $50, 10%. And then I divide that by three, which comes out to $16.67. Now, what I do is I round up to $17. That's what I would write. And the reason I round up is because I want God to round up for me. When it comes time that I need something, I want Him to round up. So 17. Now, I write two different checks. Now, some of you don't do it that way. Some of you write, I want this much to go to alms, and I want this much to go. And you make me have to figure it all out and transfer the money around and to get it in different accounts and stuff. But that's okay. I don't care. I'm smart enough to figure that out. I can do that. But my point is that I like to know where it's going and that I've done it right. I've done it the way the Lord wanted it done. And so that's the three areas of giving. And God has blessed us. It's been amazing how God has blessed our lives. We have wealth. We have success. We have very few crises. I'm just telling you, God wants to bless you. And if you do it His way, He promises you He will. Now, I want to close with two scriptures and we're done. We'll read this one in Deuteronomy 8:18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee what? Power. Listen, there is power in God's biblical financial giving. He gives thee power to get wealth, power for your finances, power over these things. Give the wealth that he may establish his covenant or his blessings with you and your children, his blessings, his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. There is power. God gives you power to get wealth. One more scripture. We're done. It's in 2 Corinthians. I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. I like the way it says it. Look at this now. You must each make up your own minds as to how much you should give. All right. To me, in my mind, it's 10%. But it should be a percentage in your mind. And you should figure it out so that you're giving into all three of these areas. Yourself, prevention, and intervention. But no matter how you do it, no matter what percent you decide on, make sure you don't do this. Make sure you do it this way. You must each one make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. See, don't let them tell you that God's going to curse your life if you don't give. He didn't say that. You can move back under the blessings anytime you want. This is your decision. This is your call. He's prodding you. He wants you to go on with him. He wants to bless your life and give you wealth. He wants to. But don't let people make pressure on you to do this. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully. King James says God loves a cheerful giver. And God will generously provide all you need. I swear to that. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That's the power of biblical financial giving. Listen, giving is a worship. It's a spiritual experience. When you do it right, it will change your heart. It will remove money from being your master, and God will be your master. And we know that God loves everybody, doesn't he? God loves everybody, but there's a special love for the people who give cheerfully his way. A giving that will give you everything you need, and you'll have plenty left over to share with others. The power of biblical financial giving. Let's pray.